7, beginning in verse 23. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 23. And today I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And you may want to bookmark this passage because we'll be coming back to it several times throughout this message. So somebody holler when you have it, and we'll... Okay. Psalm 107, verse 23. Some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, His impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke, and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as He brought them safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for His great love and for the wonderful things He has done for them. Let them exalt Him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. Let us pray. We thank You, O Lord, that even when the storms of life are raging all around us, You are the master of the storm, and there is no storm so powerful that You can't be found in the midst of it. Thank You for the mercy, the grace, and the help that You give us in the storms, even the storms we sometimes bring upon ourselves. Teach us, O Lord, to trust You, to call out to You for our deliverance, and to accept Your gracious help in whatever storm we find ourselves. We thank You for bringing us through the many storms already, and I pray for those who even today might be going through a storm. Help me as Your vessel to minister to Your people today, to encourage, challenge, and prepare them for storms that are yet to come. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled today's message, Surviving the Storm. And today we're going to talk about several different kinds of storms that we can find ourselves in. But more importantly, we're going to talk about how God has provided to every believer the ability to survive those storms when they come. When I was a kid growing up in the 60s, we lived in a part of Texas that was very prone to tornadoes. We lived way out in the country, and like most people in the area, we lived in an old drafty wood frame house that wasn't especially built to withstand high winds or gentle breezes either, for that matter. But because tornadoes were just a fact of life in that part of the world, most wise people prepared for them by building these underground storm cellars. Now, we had one of these storm cellars, and I remember many times as a child, when a storm would get bad, my parents would tell my brother and me to go get down in the cellar. And we would run down the steps and hunker down in the cellar on a bench until the storm passed. Many years later, in 1983, Carol and I moved down here from Central Texas into a second-story condo up in Webster. And we quickly discovered that this area was prone to a different type of storm, hurricanes. And we hadn't lived here but 2 months when Hurricane Alicia struck this area. By the way, exactly 34 years ago yesterday was Hurricane Alicia. And so we got a crash course in how to prepare for a hurricane, how to have non-perishable food stored away and containers for fresh water on hand, how to have candles and lanterns on hand to provide light when the power goes off, how to have tape and plywood on hand to board up and protect our windows. People down here, just like people where I grew up, realize that certain types of storms are just a fact of life, and those who are wise prepare themselves ahead of time.
Amen.
But there are other types of storms that can come upon us, and we have to be prepared for them as well. They may not be physical storms of nature like tornadoes and hurricanes, but they can cause damage and loss of a different kind. For the purposes of today's message, I'm going to call these the storms of life. Now, some of the storms of life are like tornadoes. They strike quickly and without warning. Other times, they are like hurricanes where you can kind of see them coming and you have more of an opportunity to prepare for them. Sometimes, like tornadoes, the storms of life only last for a brief time and then they're over. Other times, like a hurricane, the storms of life persist for a prolonged period of time. But regardless of what kind of storm it is, if we are not spiritually prepared for it when it comes, we can find ourselves feeling like the sailors we read about a moment ago in Psalm 107, 26 and 27. Let's look at that again. The ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. If we're not prepared, the storms of life threaten to take away our peace and cause us to be full of stress, worry, fear, and confusion. They can make us mentally and physically ill. If we're not spiritually prepared, the storms of life can put us on an emotional roller coaster, up and down, that ultimately leads to depression, despair, and hopelessness. The storms of life can cause stress and conflict and friction within our families, resulting in bitterness and resentment, broken families and broken relationships. And lastly, if we're not spiritually prepared, the storms of life can threaten to sweep us away out to sea and carry us away from God instead of bringing us into a safe harbor and drawing us close to Him. So just as we would work to prepare our homes and our property ahead of time to withstand a hurricane, God wants us to prepare our hearts and minds ahead of time so that we can withstand the spiritual storms of life that will sooner or later come against us.
Amen.
And that way, when the storm does hit, and it will, we're not confused or worried or fearful or overwhelmed. We can go through the storm with confidence, knowing that God is bigger than whatever storm we're in, and we can emerge from it with praise and peace and thanksgiving because He has brought us safely through it.
Amen.
Now, the storms of life can take many different forms, but for the most part, they fall into three distinct categories. The first one are the storms that we bring upon ourselves. These are storms that arise because of our own sin or disobedience or stubbornness or rebellion. The second type are the storms that we find ourselves in because of someone else's poor judgment or bad decisions or bad choices. And then thirdly, there are the storms that just happen. I call these the pop-up storms of life. They're not anyone's fault. They're not the result of anyone's poor judgment or bad choices. They just happen. And they happen to all of us at one time or another. So I want to spend the next few minutes looking at each of these three categories in a little more detail. And I want to encourage you that no matter what type of storm you find yourself in, God has already supplied you as believers with all the spiritual tools that you need to survive it and withstand it. So the first type of storm. If we're honest about it, we have to admit that sometimes we bring storms upon ourselves. For example, if you're a married man, now, married guys, listen up. I'm about to impart some wisdom to you, okay?
Amen.
And if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, listen to this. If you're a married man, you quickly learn that there are certain things you should never say to your wife. And I have a list of 6 things here you should never say to your wife. Okay? So listen up. Things you should never say to your wife. Number 1, woman, make me a sandwich. I will leave it to your imagination what the response to that comment might be. It's probably not something I can repeat from the pulpit. Number 2, now that you mention it, you do look fat in that. Number 3, honey, if you're fishing for a compliment, you need to use better bait. Number 4, what exactly do you do all day? Number 5, that's not how my ex would have done it. And number 6, my personal favorite, is calm down. Now, I don't know what's so bad about the phrase calm down, but apparently women don't like to be told to calm down. So whatever you do, don't tell her to calm down, all right? So guys, saying any of these things to your wife is guaranteed to bring a storm upon yourself. But now I'd like to look at an example in Scripture of someone who brought a storm upon himself for a somewhat different reason. So if you would, please turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah can be a little bit hard to find. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. It's kind of in the middle of a bunch of other little bitty books. And while you're looking it up, while you're looking up Jonah chapter 1, let me give you a little background here. The background here is that Jonah is disobeying God. He's running away from God as far and as fast as he can. But the reason he was running from God is that his heart was full of bitterness, anger, and resentment because God had decided to show mercy and compassion to people that Jonah hated. God had told him, Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh and preach to the people there, so that they might repent of their sins and be spared from my wrath. But Jonah didn't want to go. He had nothing but bitterness and resentment in his heart for those people. He wanted those people to be punished. He wanted those people to experience God's judgment. The last thing he wanted to do was go to preach to them and give them an opportunity to repent and be saved. So instead of doing what God told him to do, and making the 800-mile trip eastward to Nineveh, he hopped on a boat and tried to go 2,300 miles in exactly the opposite direction. He was so determined to withhold God's mercy and compassion from those people that he headed to the southern tip of what we now call Spain, which in those days they believed was as far west as you could possibly go without falling off the edge of the earth. I want you to know that it takes a lot more mental and emotional energy to bear a grudge, to be unforgiving, to hang on to bitterness and anger, to take up offenses, and to carry a chip on your shoulder than it does just to simply turn loose of those things and let them fall off of you. But Jonah hadn't learned that lesson. He was spending way more time, effort, and energy trying to run from God and hang on to his pride and self-righteousness than if he had just obeyed and done what God had asked him to do to begin with. Jonah was so determined to get out of what God had told him to do that he was willing to sail to the ends of the earth to avoid it. But while he was on the journey, God decided to give Jonah a little attitude adjustment. So now let's read chapter 1, verse 4, and then we're going to skip to verse 9. Jonah 1, verse 4. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Now let's skip to verse 9. And Jonah answered the sailors and said, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, What should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. I'd like to point out some things about this passage. First of all, the storm was a direct result of Jonah's sin, but Jonah wasn't the only one affected by the storm. There were other people on that boat too, and those people were suffering the consequences of Jonah's sin. There's a spiritual principle here that we need to understand. Sin always affects more people than just the sinner. Sin is never content to affect only the sinner. Sin wants to spread out and infect others like a virus. When we sin, the people around us, our families, our spouses, our children, our friends, will suffer too because of our sin. But we have to give old Jonah some credit here. At least he was honest. He didn't try to hide his sin or pretend that the storm didn't exist. And I can respect that because I grew up in a very dysfunctional family where the combination of alcohol and anger made for a very stormy home life at times. One of the characteristics of a dysfunctional family is that there's a huge problem in the family, but nobody talks about it or acknowledges it. The entire family pretends that the problem doesn't exist. But much to his credit, Jonah realized that in order to save the other men on the boat, he needed to confess his sin. He had to humble himself and take responsibility for what he had done. And God brought him to a place where he cared more about other people than he did his own life. And he was willing to sacrifice his own life in order to save the other men on the boat. Now, of course, we all know the rest of the story. The sailors did throw Jonah overboard, reluctantly, and the sea immediately became calm. Jonah spent the next 3 days in the belly of a great fish until the fish vomited him out onto dry land. But then when God told him again to go to Nineveh and preach repentance to the people there, this time he went. If we are determined to continue in our sin and try to keep it secret, if we are determined to hang on to our pride and our stubbornness, our anger and our rebellion, our bitterness and our selfishness, the result will be that the boat will sink, we will drown, and we'll take others down with us. The best way to survive this kind of a storm, the only way, is to be honest with God and with ourselves and with all those involved, and to put into practice 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. When we confess our sins to God and to one another, and when we repent of our sins and forsake them, when we take responsibility for what we've done and we're willing to make whatever sacrifice is necessary to make things right and spare those we love, God will calm the storm. He'll save you and everybody in the boat with you. There's a second type of storm I want to tell you about today, and that's the storm that others bring upon us. If you would, turn now in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27, Acts 27, beginning in verse 8. And while you're finding Acts 27, verse 8, let me give you a little background here. The background here is that the Apostle Paul has been arrested by the Romans for preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem and nearly starting a riot in the process. And so now Paul is being transported by boat to Rome, where he plans to appeal his case to Caesar. Let's pick up the story in verse 8 of Acts chapter 27. And you might want to keep your Bibles open here because we'll be here for the next few minutes. Acts chapter 27, verse 8 says, "We struggled along the coast with great difficulty and finally arrived at fair havens near the town of Lasea. We had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall, and Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. 'Men,' he said, 'I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well.' But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than he did to Paul." Have you ever been in a situation where you see someone, perhaps your husband, perhaps your wife, a child, a grandchild, a friend, you see them going down a path that's not good for them, a path where they're not using good judgment. They're making bad choices and bad decisions. And it's obvious to you that it's only going to lead to trouble, but they don't see it. And you try to warn them and you try to reason with them, but they just ignore you, like the men on the boat ignored Paul. "Oh, Paul, you're just a dumb tent maker. What do you know? We know what we're doing." This reminds me of the woman who is trying to raise her husband and three teenage children. And yes, I did try. I did say trying to raise her husband and three teenage children. And as she's setting the table for dinner, wondering where everyone is, the 15-year-old daughter straggles in and sits down at the table and casually informs her mother that she is now sexually active and needs money for some birth control. Then the 16-year-old daughter comes in and sits down and says, "Oh, well, since we're on this subject, I've decided to quit school and move in with my new boyfriend. He's 10 years older than I am, and he lost his job down at the tattoo parlor because he wrecked his motorcycle and couldn't get to work, so he's having a little trouble making the rent, and his ex-girlfriend is about to kick him out, so I told him he could come and stay with us for a while until he gets back on his feet. Now, I know he's a little rough around the edges, but I love him, and I know I can fix him." About that time, the husband comes in all excited, and he sits down and he tells his wife, "Honey, I've got some fantastic news. I found this great investment. Now, I needed $5,000 up front to get in on it, and I had to act fast, and I had to make a decision today, so I used the money that we were saving up to get your teeth fixed. But don't worry, within just a few weeks, we'll get back 10 times what we invested, guaranteed." Well, while her husband was talking, the wife looks around and notices that their 17-year-old son isn't home for dinner. "Now, where is he?" Just then the phone rings, and she walks over to the phone and looks at the caller ID, and the caller ID says, "Galveston County Jail." Now, stories like this just make us want to cringe, but you know what? Things like this happen all the time. People sometimes make bad decisions. Sometimes people use poor judgment. And when they do, their storm has a way of becoming our storm. So let's continue reading in verse 13 of Acts chapter 27. Verse 13. "When a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength called a nor'easter burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale. We sailed along the sheltered side of a small island named Cauda, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat that was being towed behind us. Then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. They were afraid of being driven across to the sandbars of Sirtis off the African coast, so they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship and were driven before the wind. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars, until at last all hope was gone. What I want you to notice here is that Paul is in the same boat as everyone else, literally in the same boat, even though it's not his fault that they're in the storm. In fact, he had tried to talk them out of it, but they wouldn't listen to him, and now he's in this terrible storm that he did nothing to cause or deserve. And it wasn't a short storm either. It appeared abruptly and lasted many days, and what seemed like such a great decision at first has now turned into a nightmare, and the sailors couldn't see any way out. Their hope was gone. They thought, this is it, we're all going to die. But let's continue reading in verse 21 and see how Paul responded to this terrible situation that he found himself in through no fault of his own. Verse 21. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me, and he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God. It will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island.'" Now let's skip to verse 33. Just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. "You have been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks," he said. "Please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair of your heads will perish." Then he took some bread, gave thanks to God before them all, and broke off a piece and ate it. Then everyone was encouraged and began to eat, all 276 of us who were on board. God never promised us a storm-free life, nor did he promise that every storm would end quickly. In our text today, it says that the terrible storm raged for many days. Some storms require tremendous patience and endurance, especially when someone is stepping on our last nerve. But in this era of instant gratification that we live in, we think we should just be able to dash off a quick prayer to heaven, if we take time to pray at all. And if God doesn't immediately calm the storm and fix the situation, we get angry with him. We shake our fist at heaven and we say, "God, don't you even care that we're perishing?" Well, of course God cares, and his promise, and he promises to deliver those who call on his name, but he will decide when the time is right. Our job is to trust him and praise him and even, dare I say it, give thanks to him even in the midst of the storm, even while we're still surrounded by the wind and the waves and the darkness. Now, we might have to walk through some things before God decides to show up and calm the storm. But his timing is perfect. He knows when the time is right. And in our text, When God decided the time was right and the hearts of the 276 people on that boat were open to Him and desperate for Him, He raised up Paul to be the ray of hope in a dark place, to be the hope where there seemed to be no hope. Now, Paul could easily have bowed up and gotten snippy and petty and spiteful, and he could have taken the attitude of, why should I help you? Why should I encourage you? You didn't listen to me, and now look at the mess you've gotten me into. I think I'll just stay here in my bunk and sulk and let you guys sweat it out. I hope you all drown. You'll get no help or compassion from me. But instead, God filled Paul's heart with courage, with faith, with thankfulness, and with love and compassion for those sailors, and a willingness to call them together and encourage them the same way the Lord encouraged him. Hear me now. When our spouses or our children or our friends make bad choices and show poor judgment, it can be easy for us to write them off and reject them and drive them away and say, you didn't listen to me. You've made your bed, now you go lie in it. You'll get no help or compassion from me. But that's not how Christ treated us, and that's not how He wants us to treat others. While we were yet sinners, God didn't abandon us. He had compassion on us. Likewise, He wants us to have compassion on others, even when they've made bad choices. Now, don't get me wrong, please. We can be compassionate without compromising our convictions. But we have to remember that we may be the only place they have to turn at that point in their lives. We may be the only spiritual input that they have in their lives at that time. And we mustn't let our anger and our resentment deprive God of the opportunity to speak into their lives through us and help them survive the storm just like He's helping us survive the storm. The last kind of storm I want to talk to you about is the storm that just happens. These storms aren't the result of our sin or someone else's poor judgment or bad choices. These storms just happen, and they happen to all of us at one time or another. They're like these unpredictable summer pop-up thunderstorms that are so common this time of year. Most of these storms are relatively minor. Your car won't start in the morning, or your computer crashes, or you've lost your checkbook, or you have a flat tire, or you get a call from the school saying that your son is running a fever and throwing up. The list is endless. Hopefully these things don't all happen to us on the same day, although sometimes it might feel like it. But God uses storms like these to give us spiritual exercise and to help build up our spiritual muscles, you know, like the sign out front of the church. You know, if y'all have read the sign out in front of the church, it says, get your spiritual exercise here, okay? Well, that's what God uses these little storms for, is to help us get our spiritual exercise, build up our spiritual muscles, so that we have the opportunity to learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. These storms teach us to trust God and to call out to Him for grace and guidance instead of relying on our own abilities. They teach us how to be at peace and thankful even in the midst of the storm instead of being worried and stressed and overwhelmed and fearful. And that way, when the really big storms hit, we're spiritually prepared and we're better equipped to survive them. So what kind of really big storms does God want us to be prepared for? Well, that too is a very long list, but some examples of that might be the death of a husband or a wife, the death of a parent or a child, losing your job, a serious illness or injury in yourself or in a loved one, taking care of elderly parents with all the financial, legal, and medical issues that can surround that, a house fire, a break-in, a car theft, serious car accidents, complicated legal, financial, or medical situations, large unforeseen financial expenses. I think everyone here would agree that these can be some major storms. These can be big storms in our lives. Amen. They're not anyone's fault. They just happen. And most of us have been through these kinds of storms at one time or another already. Some of you may be going through one of them right now. In fact, I'm pretty sure some of y'all are going through some of these major storms right now. If you turn back to the psalm we began this message with, Psalm 107, verses 26 and 27 describe what it sometimes feels like to be in one of these storms. Let's look at that again. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Now, have you ever been in a storm and felt like these sailors, and the storm was so terrible that you just rocked back and forth and you were at your wits' end, not knowing which way to turn or what to do or knowing how things were going to turn out? But God has given us the tools that we need to help us to survive this type of storm. And there are a lot of them, but here are three in particular that I want to share with you that we need to do in order to survive the storm. First, we have to trust God. Amen. Now, I know sometimes that's easier said than done, and that's almost a cliche, but it is true. We have to trust God. Trust is having a firm, unshakable assurance that God will work everything out in accordance with His own perfect plan. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding." In the book of Job, Job showed the ultimate trust in God when he said, "Even if God decides to kill me, I'm going to trust Him." Brothers and sisters, God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Circumstances that make no sense to us make perfect sense to Him. And if we train ourselves to have the same kind of trust in God that Job did, it will bring us tremendous peace. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4 say, "You will keep in perfect peace all who what? All who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Next verse. Oh, that was the next, never mind. "Keep your eyes on God, and when the storm gets bad, He is the immovable rock that we can cling to." Second, when the storm is threatening to overwhelm us and we feel like we're sinking and we're about to drown, we have to be willing to set aside our pride and our self-sufficiency, set aside our plans and our schemes, set aside our wisdom, and just simply get down on our knees and cry out to God for help. Let's continue in verse 28 of Psalm 107. Refresh our memory what that says. "Lord, help," they cried in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. If you don't know what else to pray, here is the shortest prayer you will ever need. Lord, help. Lord, help. Don't try to battle the storm by yourself. You can't do it. All it will ever lead to is worry, stress, fear, and physical and mental exhaustion. Keep your eyes off the wind and the waves and keep them fixed on Jesus. Amen. Cry out to Him and let Him carry you to safety and calm the storm. He is the master of the storm, and He is standing in the middle of the waves with His hands stretched out to you to catch you and keep you from sinking.
Amen.
The third thing we have to do to survive the storm is something we actually do after Jesus has calmed the storm. But it's also the hardest one to do, so please listen. This is something we have to do after the storm, but it's also the hardest thing to do. And it's also the most necessary thing to do, because if we don't do this one thing, the storm will never end. We'll carry it in our hearts for the rest of our lives. When the storm is over, we have to praise God and thank Him for all He has done, even if we don't completely understand it all. Let's continue in verse 30 of Psalm 107. What a blessing was that stillness as He brought them safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for His great love and for the wonderful things He has done for them. Let them exalt Him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. There's another scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, that says, "Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances." Which circumstances? All circumstances. "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." Now you might say, "Brother Glenn, after all I've been through, after all I've suffered and lost, how can I possibly be expected to praise and thank God?" Well, first of all, I'm not saying that we can't grieve and hurt for the people or the things that we've lost in the storm. These feelings are normal and healthy. Even Jesus Himself wept when He heard that His friend Lazarus was dead. But all I can tell you is that when the storm is over, we have two choices. We can either get bitter or we can get better. We can either emerge from the storm with damaged hearts full of bitterness and anger and hopelessness, or we can emerge from the storm with hearts that are full of hope and praise and thanksgiving to the One who helped us to survive it. Now, I'm about to turn the service back over to Brother Jerry, but before I do, in closing, I just want to remind you that there is no storm so powerful that God can't control it. Wind and waves do not faze Him. There's a beautiful verse in the book of Nahum that says, "The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet." This means that the Lord walks through a storm as easily as a man walks down a dirt road, and the clouds are nothing more than the dust that He kicks up as He walks. We may be panicking, we may be afraid, but Jesus isn't. He's the One who can walk on the water in the midst of a storm. He's the One who can sleep soundly in the boat while the storm rages around Him. Some of you here may be in the midst of a storm right now. The waves are huge and you feel like you're about to sink and drown. But I want to encourage you today to take your eyes off those huge waves and simply put your trust in Jesus. He's standing right in front of you, even at this moment. He is standing in front of you, extending His hand to you, ready to catch you and calm the storm if you'll only reach out to Him. Amen. Amen. Brother Jerry.
Give the Lord a hand. Come on. Let's stand together. Brother Glenn, that was a good word. If you're not in a storm today, just wait. It won't take long. Storms are everywhere, all the time. If you're in a storm today, I want you to raise your hand. Okay, you see these hands? I want you to step up next to one of them, and I want us all to pray for each other. Can we do that? Just find somebody that's got their hand up, and let's just pray. I know that the hope we have is in Jesus. We sang a song earlier about He can break those chains off of us, and He can calm the storm. He can take care of the storm, folks. You know, there's a scripture that says that all the fullness of God bodily was placed in Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He's the one that is going to have the Holy Spirit respond to your situation today. Today, right now, there's not a thing you're going through that He doesn't know. There's nothing hidden from Him. We're His people. He loves every one of us. And He wants to do the very best for us. So let's just pray, folks. Let's pray. Father, we are people that have storms in our life. You had storms in your life when you walked on this earth, Lord. Brother Glenn so precisely said there's all kinds, and they hit us at different times. But Lord, a storm not here to destroy us. We're here to walk through it and come out on the other side stronger, better, greater. Lord Jesus, I lift up everyone here that is going through something today. I just lift them to You. I ask that You just hold them in the palm of Your hand right now. Lord, You know exactly what it is. You know the needs that these people face. You know the situations that they're in. Lord, You are the deliverer. You are the one that can break these chains of bondage, sickness, poverty, Lord, whatever it is, Lord God, You can break it off right now in Jesus' name. Lord, You are our healer. You are our provider. You are our caretaker. Lord, You are the one who inspires us. You are the one that wrote the word that we can grab a hold of and stand on those promises, Lord. You're the one that has the solution for what we're in and what's going on in our life today. You are the one, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I just, these people today, Lord God, I ask for Your ministry into their situation. And Lord God, I ask that it even comes quickly. Lord, we are a people that need things done sometimes quickly. And Lord, I ask that You give us hope quickly. Lord God, minister in each situation. Set us free. Set us free. Set us free. There's nothing that You can't do, Lord. And Lord, whatever these mountains are today, I ask that they be cast into the sea. And Lord God, change the situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen, amen. Hallelujah. Thank You, Mom.